We're talking about this idea of lessons that we've learned on a long walk with God. And we're looking this tonight at God's scripture, really, at God's word. But it just struck me, just those words, like the woman at the well, I was seeking for things that I could not satisfy. And then I heard my Savior speaking, draw from my well and never shall run dry. You know, that's a better illustration than what I was going to start with, and that being that as we look at our society today, it's not a matter of if we know what's right or wrong. It's a matter if we choose to who decides what's right or wrong. It's a matter of what's going to be our authority on what's right or wrong. Now, by that I mean, and this way we'll get it all vented out from the football game. I don't know how many minutes now I've listened to them go on and on about how bad the call was on the 1 yard line. And they went back and forth about, well, you know, this rule says this and this rule says that. And then it comes down to, they started arguing about if they agreed with the rule or not. And I was just kind of chuckling. Now, I thought, if it's the rule, it's the rule, you know. I may not know it that well, but that it seemed pretty obvious that's the rule. My point is we're looking at obeying God. And for some 3,500 years now, the Ten Commandments have been the basis for moral life. But the problem is, it's who gets to decide. Obviously, the Ten Commandments aren't the basis for a lot of people anymore. So it becomes not if something is right or wrong, it's who gets to decide what's right or wrong. And the reason I say that is if you follow somebody around very long, you'll hear him say, well, that's just not right. Well, that it's just not right according to who? And that's really what I want us to look at tonight. Tonight we're going to kind of follow the trend that we did last Sunday night, and that is not going to dump the whole load on a smaller crowd. But I do want us to look at this. And on your sheets, you're going to see the first thing that we have there is who gets to decide what's right or wrong. There's five possibilities, and I want y'all to think about these as we go through them. The scripture says, we're in 2 Timothy 3, 13 through 17. It says, while evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you have learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And then a very well-known passage that we talk about an awful lot, verse 16, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So I want to start off by us talking about who gets to decide what's right or wrong. It's not a matter of that people don't have an issue, don't know what's right and what's wrong. It's just to the degrees, isn't it? It's what they think is right, then it's right. If they think it's wrong, then it's wrong. Let's see if that works. The first one I want to talk about is kind of what we've already started talking about, and that is individuals. We could just let individuals decide what's right and what's wrong. I don't have to spend a whole lot of time on this one because I think we all understand that is the surest way to lead to catastrophes, isn't it, to chaos, is if individually we each decide what's right, what's wrong. I thought of the illustration I thought of here was what would happen if we allowed everybody to decide on their own what the traffic laws would be. Now, it really depends on where you're at, doesn't it? If you're out there in the country, you're 25 miles away from anybody else, then it's between you and the cows and the horses. But how about if everybody got to decide in Midland? Yeah, they pretty much do. Anyhow, that's why I was using the illustration. You'd have traffic wreck after traffic wreck, wouldn't you? You'd have train wreck after train wreck. Well, the same thing happens whenever individuals in our own self, we try to say, okay, well, I'm going to decide what's right or wrong. We have a bunch of train wrecks, don't we? We have chaos and we have moral wrecks. Actually, we have proof of this in the scripture. All you have to do is look at really twice in the book of Judges and once in Deuteronomy. It talks about a time when everyone did as he saw fit. And if you go back and look at that, you will see those are two of the most darkest, most tragedy that we see in the scripture. So it doesn't work, is my point, and I think we all know that. So it won't work. So if we're not going to let everybody individually decide their own what's right or wrong, then maybe we should, and number two here, is maybe we could look to a public opinion poll. Maybe we could just take a poll or take a survey, and we could say, okay, you know, let's let public opinion determine what it is that's right and wrong. Now, our country takes polls all the time. The only problem with that is you'd have to take a poll about every week at least, and probably every day, and sometimes more than once a day, because human nature is pretty fickle. Human opinion is pretty fickle. It goes back and forth. I love this. Do y'all know who Susan Collins is? The kids might know. The adults may not know. Susan Collins is the author of the very popular movie Hunger Games. Listen to what she said about this. She said, collective thinking is usually short-lived. We're fickle beings with poor memories and a great gift for self-destruction. I thought that was pretty insightful that she could come up with that. There's no question the public is fickle. If we were relying on opinions of others, society is already treading on a pretty thin ice anyhow, and it would probably go ahead and break. So following opinion can and usually does lead to moral, social, and political chaos. So we know that won't work. So it won't work for individuals to decide what's right and wrong. It doesn't work for public opinion. So how about number three? How about if we looked at let the law decide? Let government decide. Let Congress decide. Yeah, Robert's already fallen out of his chair back there laughing about that one. That's not going to work, is it? There's even less consistency in government than there is in individuals, is there? A lot of time what is legal is often depends on what lobbyist has the most voice. So it's not really fair, is it? It wouldn't be fair to do that. And you've heard me say it over and over again, you can't legislate morality anyhow. So individuals deciding, not going to work. Public opinion's not going to work. Making a law or letting the law decide it is not going to work. And this fourth one might even surprise you when I first say it, but give me a chance to say everything here. We could just rely on organized religion. Let religion decide it. I mean, religion is supposed to be the caretakers of morality, the caretakers of doctrine. Let's let religion, organized religion, decide it. That's been real successful in the past, hasn't it? As a matter of fact, just because I'm a history, I love history, and I think of things a lot of times in history, from a history standpoint. That is the whole reason we have the United States right now, is because our forefathers said, you know, we don't like organized religion, are that organized religion choosing for us? Now let me ask you another question. Here's another problem with organized religion. Which organized religion would get to set the basis for it? Islam? Buddhism? Catholicism? Protestantism? Baptist? Oh, I know. How about the Church of England? That'll work real well, won't it? See, so all those things, individuals, public opinion, law, and even organized religion, it doesn't work for those to decide what is right and what's wrong. But we have to have a moral authority, don't we? We have to have a baseline. And so that brings us to number five, and that is we just need to come to the fact that the Bible is our only authority to decide what's right and wrong. Now, I know that's not any new revolutionary statement for anybody. John Wesley made this statement. He said, when he was talking about the Protestants, he said, they traded an infallible church for an infallible Bible. He refused to accept that organized religion, the infallibility of organized religion, but he understood and he believed that the Word of God should and should be that baseline, that infallible thing that was true and trustworthy for him. I guess what I'm trying to say, and I know I'm preaching to the choir here, but something is right because God said it's right. Something's wrong because God said it's wrong. And he's the one that created everything. And we need to quit trying to let other things be the baseline and let other things be what we choose to be the authority. God's word has to be the authority. If anything was wrong yesterday, it's going to be wrong tomorrow as far as God's concerned. If anything was right yesterday, it's going to be right tomorrow. And it doesn't matter if it's 3,500 years before, 3,500 years after. As a matter of fact, and I'm kind of rehashing something old here, and that is the fact that God's word has never been confused about what's right or wrong. But all these other things haven't they? Individuals, public opinion, law, even organized religion. Those things have had the Bible's never been confused about how we were created. But would y'all agree that all those above have had problems getting that straight? The Bible's never had a problem about the entrance of sin. In other words, how sin entered into this world. The Bible's never had a problem about understanding the sanctity of life. The Bible's never been confused about how the church was to function. When I say church, I mean the body of Christ. Or about how we're to treat one another, or how we're to raise our kids, or about heaven or hell, or about what's right or what's wrong. The Bible has never been confused about it. But all these other, those other four choices have been. So, that's the truth of our text that Paul was saying when he said, you're able to make you wise unto salvation. And he said, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and has value. He's saying that it has to be the authority. It's the divine, the authority in our life. So, if the Bible is our ultimate authority, then I wanted to share three things with you. And we may even get out of here early again today. See, y'all get me on a trend of getting done early, and I stay in that mode, I guess. Anyway, so the Bible is the ultimate authority. Let me share three things with you where it is, what it's the authority of God's word. First of all, the Bible is a divine authority. Now you may say, well, we've heard all this before, Mark, and maybe you have. But I want to remind you, with public opinion, with individual opinion, with all these other things, they can't claim divine authority. It says in verse 16, all scripture is God-breathed. Now that is really a cool word, or a couple words really. And we bounce around about that, and Brian and I have both shared different things from the Greek with you about that. But the point of it really is this, and it is that God moved the writers to write what they wrote. They didn't write their opinion. Again, if they were going to write their opinion, if we were going to go by individuals setting what's right and wrong, if we would go by what the public opinion was, then Moses would have integrated into the Pentateuch. We would have seen things that science was agreeing upon in that time, and that Egypt was agreeing to on, and we don't see that. And it's because he was God-breathed. Actually, the King James uses the word moved. Oh, well, actually, I'm sorry. It's 2 Peter 1:21. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. King James uses the word moved. NIV uses carried along. The literal translation is picked up and brought along. That's why the scripture is our divine authority, because the Holy Spirit literally picked them up and brought them along to what he wanted them to write, what God wanted them to write. It's the same word that we find in Acts 27, down in verse 17. It's talking about when Paul, when his ship was traveling to Rome. Verse 17 says, when the men had hoisted it aboard, they passed ropes under the ship itself to hold it together, fearing that they would run aground on the sandbars. They lowered the sea anchor and they let the ship be driven along. And the reason I bring that up is I just want to reemphasize, that's what happened. The Holy Spirit breathed. The Holy Spirit moved them. The Holy Spirit brought them along. That's why it can be our moral authority in our lives. All scripture. I want you to notice that. It doesn't say some scripture, does it? In our passage, I'm sorry, I'm bouncing around, but in our passage, all scripture is God-breathed. It didn't say some of it was. And that gives us a little bit of a dilemma. I'm not saying anybody in here has ever said it, but I know you've heard somebody say, well, I don't believe that part of the Bible. Y'all ever heard somebody say that? Well, I don't believe that part. Now, I believe this part over here. Well, then you have to take it either all of it or none of it, because it's all God-breathed. Paul told Timothy, it all scripture was God-breathed. And so we have to realize that it is all. While we're talking about that word all means every single part of the whole is the definition for that. Every single part of the whole. If you believe one part of the Bible and you reject the other part of the Bible, really what you're saying is that you don't believe the Bible, you believe yourself. You put yourself as the divine authority. And we already went through all that in the first part of this and said, we figured out that doesn't work. So it's a divine authority. The second thing that it is a spiritual authority. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, it's not just a bunch of rule. It's not a rule book. It has science, it has history, it has math, it has biology. It has all those things in it, but that's not its primary purpose. It's not a rule book. It is, really has two purposes. The first purpose is to save us, or shows us how to be saved. The second thing is shows us how to live. How many of y'all listened to I listened to it and read it both, George W. Bush's book, Decision Points? Anybody listen to that? Y'all are looking at me like, strength, you listened to it twice? Yes, I did. He tells a story about a time when he was at his mom and dad's in Kitty Port, Maine, when he was younger, and when he was drinking, and when he was not being what he's supposed to be. And that particular time, and I guess President Bush 41, he was at that time, I guess maybe the, it was when he was the ambassador, or he was the and head of the CIA or whatever. But I mean, he had an official office. But they were on a family time, and they invited Billy Graham to come to the house. And so he said he was a younger guy, man, the latter President Bush. And he said he got talking to Billy Graham, and he told Billy Graham, he said, you know, he said, I read my Bible. He said, I want to be a better person. And it just sticks in my mind what Billy Graham told him, according to the book. He said, George, you need to understand. He said, the Bible is a good book for, and you know, it's good for helping us be better. But he said, that's not the primary purpose of it. The primary purpose of the Bible is to draw us to Jesus. Salvation, right? Along the way, it helps to teach us how to live. And I don't doubt that at all. But I'm just telling you that we need to understand it is not a rule book. It is spiritually divine. It has a spiritual divinity to it. In the fact that it is to draw us first and foremost to Christ. Whenever Jesus was tempted, I'm trying to think of how to say this. Whenever Jesus was tempted, what did he use? Use scripture. But can I just tell you, he didn't go, oh, wait a minute. When Satan said, you know, cast yourself down or turn these stones to bread or fall down and worship me. Jesus didn't say, well, okay, wait a minute. I know that's in Deuteronomy somewhere. And pull out his pocketbook, did he? He knew it. Now, granted, he wrote it, so he had a little bit of advantage. But still, the point is this. If we're going to say it is a divine authority and we're going to say it's a spiritual authority, then don't you think it's worth putting it in our minds and our hearts? Because it's not just a rule book. A rule book, for example, there's a rule book for golf. And in that rule book, it tells you, okay, if you hit the ball and it lands next to a tree, then it gives you very specific, here's the rules for what you do with that ball laying next to the tree. Or if it lands in the cart path, or I haven't played golf in a long time, but when I did play it and there was water anywhere around, that's where the ball went to, was in the water. And it tells us what you do. That's not God's word, is it? God's word gives us a general principle. And the best way I know to explain that is, I don't know if y'all can tell or not, but I just finished reading a book on General Lee, the illustration that I used this morning. And there's another one that I want to share with you that you may or may not know. Before he was the commander of the forces in the Civil War, they actually offered him a command in the Union Army. And he turned it down and he said, no, he couldn't. He saw the writing on the wall. He knew what was going on. And he said, I can't bring myself to fight against my beloved Virginia, is what he said. And so even after the war, he was very, very highly thought of. And this is the story that I want to tell you is what I'm getting to. Right after the war, or shortly after the war, an insurance company came to him. Now, I didn't really think about it, about him having insurance companies back then, but it was kind of at the beginning, and the book spends some time talking about this insurance company, that it was kind of an adventure for him to take off, but it started along that time. Well, they came to him, and they offered him the presidency of that company. Now, I wrote it down so I wouldn't forget it, so I wouldn't get it wrong. Back in, you know, whatever time we're talking about, what, 1865, somewhere along, you know, late 1800s, they came to him and offered him a salary of $50,000 a year. And they offered it to him, and he said, well, and his response was, he said, you know, he said, I'm not familiar with such work, was his comment. In other words, he said, what am I supposed to do as a president of an insurance company? And what they told him is, they said, listen, you don't, General, we don't expect you to do any work. We just want to use your name. And this was his response. Do you think if my name is worth $50,000 a year, that I ought to be a little bit more careful about taking care of it? What I'm saying is that he was a man of principle. Well, he didn't accept the insurance job. Anybody know what he did accept? I'd love to see if anybody's up on trivia or not. He turned that job down, but then pretty soon they came to him and they offered him the presidency of a little college known as Washington College. And they offered him a salary of $125 a month. And he accepted it. And later, they changed the name. Anybody know what they changed the name to? No, Washington Lee University. It started off as Washington College, and he was the president of it. And again, in this story, he's talking about how he was having some problems, or he started getting all these questions from incoming freshmen about, they wanted to know what the rules were for the college. And I love what he said. He said, gentlemen, we have no printed rules. We only have one rule here. And that is that every student must be a gentleman. That's the Bible, isn't it? I know I went a long way around getting to there, but all those kids, those boys didn't need to know what all the rules were. They just needed to know that he expected them to act like gentlemen. And that's the Bible. It's full of principles that provide us guidance. But it's not a rule book. It is our divine authority, and it should be our spiritual authority. But the third and final one is, it is also, the Bible is a liberating authority. A liberating authority. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, the purpose of the scripture is not to restrict us. We were talking about this in Sunday school this morning. We give parameters for our kids, not to restrict them, but to help them and to make sure they live through childhood and get to be adults. Well, in a sense, the Bible is the same way. It doesn't give us a whole lot of, I mean, you think about it, something this big, really the percentage of thou shall nots is pretty small compared to the bulk of it, isn't it? It's mostly a book about principles, about this is how you should live your life. It doesn't address when the ball is sitting next to the tree or when the ball goes in the water. It addresses in a general sense what the principles are. And that is really liberating for us in the sense that it's not trying to restrict us, It's trying to keep us from causing moral wrecks. If I want to keep, I keep using my analogy about traffic, I guess. If every individual is allowed to decide what's right and wrong, do you think that would strengthen or weaken society? No, I mean, if every individual got to decide what was right and wrong, I said it wrong, I'm sorry. It would weaken it, wouldn't it? If every decision as to right and wrong was decided by a poll, that strengthen or weaken? Weaken. If organized religion decided everything that was right and wrong, it would weaken it, wouldn't it? The answer is, the bottom line is that God's word is designed to teach us what to believe and how to live, and it's because it works, because it is the divine authority, it's the spiritual authority. And then, like I said, it's a liberating authority in the sense that it's not trying to restrict us. Martin Luther said it this way: feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiting. My warrant is the word of God. Nothing else is worth believing. I'll trust in God's unchanging word till heaven and earth shall sever, for through all these things shall pass away, his word will stand forever. What he was trying to tell us was that it is a divine and spiritual authority. But he also continued in that statement for this liberating authority. He said, give me that book at any price. Give me the book of God. Here is knowledge enough for me. Let me be the man of one book. It is liberating when we get this, we base all what's right and what's wrong on God and on God's word. One other illustration I thought about: when a police officer gives you a ticket for speeding, for running a stop sign, for not obeying some traffic law, why is he doing that? Is he doing that to restrict you? He's doing it so that you won't cause a wreck, huh? And that you won't run into somebody else and hurt yourself and hurt somebody else. It's the same idea behind God's word. So really, what I want to give you in ending, I can't talk right tonight, is what is the authority for your life and for my life? If it's individual, is it polls? Is it any of those four things that we talked about? If so, then there's no wonder that there's so many problems. Saturday, Alty and I went. We spent way too many hours, but we were at Midland. And we were at the AT&T store. We switched phones. The little girl that was waiting on us was just as sweet as she could be. And a guy that I worked with, his name is Roy Vick. When I taught at Ector County, he worked there, and I didn't know it. When I walked in, I saw him, and we greeted one another and talked to one another for a minute, and then several different times while she was taking care of stuff, he'd come over and visit, and found out when I knew him, he was a police officer for Ector County. He was on our campus. He was our campus police officer at the Career Center. He has retired from that as well, and now he pastors a church over in Odessa. So we got talking about church things, and the girl then obviously realized, ooh, okay, this Mark's a preacher. And she asked me an interesting question. We were about done, and she said, can I ask you a question? I said, sure. She said, why do good things happen to bad people and bad things happen to good people? I'm going to tell you, several years ago, I would have stammered and stuttered around and went, I don't know. And I finally looked at her and I said, I have a good answer for you, because I get that question a lot. The truth of the matter is the reason that bad things happen to good people and good things happen to bad people is because we live in a broken world. And sin is in this world. And what I didn't tell her, but what I thought about was, and the problem with it is with that entrance of sin, everybody tries to decide and let themselves be that authority about what's right and wrong. Amen? Y'all agree with that? That's why there's so many problems in the world today. If we could come back to the fact that God's word is that ultimate authority. And like I said, the message tonight, you've heard probably, maybe you've heard parts of it before, and at least thoughts of it before, but I'm kind of feeling nostalgic, I guess, like I told y'all last week when I started this. I've finally gotten to the age where I woke up one day and I thought, yeah, I've learned some lessons through all these years. And so we're going to keep talking about just some things that come to mind and some lessons that we've learned. Last week we talked about coming back, coming to God. This week we talked about obeying God. We're going to keep on that trend, and I hope y'all enjoy it. Like I said, I'm going to try to mix it up some, but I couldn't go very far until we spent some time and talked about and realized that all those other options aren't good options. God's word has to be our authority. Amen.